It was 4:47 in the morning when a Shoney's manager in Charlestown, South Carolina, arrived to prepare the restaurant for Monday's breakfast crowd. And upon entering the restaurant, the unnamed employee heard cries for help coming from the kitchen of this closed eatery. And upon further investigation, she ended up calling 911 after discovering a would-be burglar by the name of Kevin Harley suspiciously stuck in a grease vent above the restaurant's stove. And after local firefighters freed Harley from the vent that he had been stuck in for over 6 hours, he was immediately arrested and charged with burglary in the second degree. Now, as we consider the way that this criminal was caught in a stove vent there at Shoney's, I can't help but to ask, why? I mean, why in the world would someone break into Shoney's on Sunday night? You see, it was the beginning of the week, which means that the weekend deposit was probably already made. And so I'm left assuming, since there was probably no cash in the restaurant, that this guy may have been looking for a free meal and a place to chill. But regardless of whether he was looking for cold, hard cash or a delicious midnight snack, it was actually his sinful appetite that caused him to get caught in his own carnality. It's in similar fashion that we must understand that the Christian who chooses to pursue their own sinful pleasures, they will eventually be caught in their own carnality as well. Here in our study today, as we continue to make our way through the book of 1 Samuel, we're going to consider how Christians are oftentimes caught in their own carnality. And as we get into our text today, we're going to see, number one, how those who engage in biblical deviation will be caught in their own carnality. Secondly, we'll see how those who engage in practical deception will be caught in their own carnality. And thirdly, we'll see how those who engage in spiritual divination will also be caught in their own carnality. And so with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28, where we find David and Saul, both men who were caught in their own carnality. As you find your way to 1 Samuel 28, I should take a moment to set the stage for our study today. It'll help us to first remember that in our last study, we found David, he was growing weary of running away from King Saul. But rather than seeking help from the Lord, rather than seeking the Lord for the protection that he desired, David decided to lead his men and their families into the land of the Philistines so that they could escape the long arm of King Saul. And while they did in fact escape, they soon found themselves living under the rule of a pagan king. And so they had jumped out of the frying pan and into the proverbial fire. With this in mind, let's continue our study of 1 Samuel. I want to begin there at chapter 28, verse 1. There we learn that it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." Here in the opening verses of our text today, we're presented with a turn of events which occurred during the days when David was living in the land of the Philistines. And during this period of time, the Philistines decided to gather their armies together so that they could fight and defeat the armies of Israel. And since David was living there in Ziklag under the rulership of the Philistine king named Achish, he and his men were now being expected to go out and fight with the Philistines against the armies of Israel. Notice again there at the middle of verse 1. There Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." Now as we consider this statement, as we consider this command, we must remember that the Lord never called David to go and live in the land of the Philistines. The Lord never directed David to move his men there into the land of these pagans. No, instead, David decided himself to deviate, or in other words, to depart from the path of God's plan for the sake of his own personal safety and security. We must remember that the Lord was the one who had promised David that he was going to make David the next king of Israel, but David was apprehensive about this prophecy. And because of David's apprehension, he decided to deviate from the prophecy that had been previously presented, and he moved himself, his family, and all of his friends to the land of the Philistines. And there, they were caught. They were caught in their own carnality. Now, with this in mind, look with me again there at verse 2, because there David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." Now, as we read David's response there, we shouldn't think for one minute that David was actually going to go through and helping the Philistines to fight against the Israelites. No, I believe that David was just pretending here. I believe that David found himself caught in his own carnality and he didn't know what to do. And he couldn't just sit there and tell the king, Achish, "Oh no, we're not fighting against Israel with you guys." He was caught. He was caught in his own carnality. And so he's pretending to be on the side of the Philistines just as he had done before. And from David's example, we see that those who practice biblical deviation, those who hear the prophetic word of God, but then choose to go a different route, they're eventually going to be caught, and they'll be caught in their own carnality. And not only was this true of David, but listen, this was also true of King Saul. Now with this in mind, let's look there at verse 3. Because there we're reminded of the fact that Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city, and Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." Now here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that the prophet Samuel was dead. And though the prophet of God was no longer providing godly guidance for the leaders of Israel, here in this text we see that King Saul, well, he had enough spiritual sense to put all of the mediums and the spiritists out of the land at one point in time. And with that, it'll help us to remember that a medium is a person who evokes the dead. And this is usually done through the practice of demonic possession. The second group, they're known as spiritists. They were those people who would seek information about the future by communicating with a spirit of divination. And as we consider these mediums and these spiritists, we must remember that God was opposed to both of these practices. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 10, the Lord declares, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you." From this we see how the Lord had made it perfectly clear to the children of Israel that the mediums and the spiritists and every other form of sorcery, it was not allowed there in the promised land. And based on these instructions, we can see then that there was a time when King Saul knew how to obey the Lord. He knew that he needed to run all of these sorcerers and these mediums and these spiritists. He needed to chase them out of the land of Israel. He put all these people out of the land of Israel, and he was walking in obedience with the Lord at one point in time. Unfortunately, Saul was now living in rebellion. And his ongoing disobedience eventually resulted in a biblical deviation from the Lord's command. Now, with this in mind, let's look again at our text where we find Saul's deviation. Notice again there at verse 4. Here we learn that the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. Now, here in this verse, what we find here are the Philistines, they're gathering together in order to fight against the armies of Israel. And as Saul was gathering his armies together to defend the promised land, I'm wondering here, what was Saul thinking about David's position? You see, Saul knew that David had gone to the land of the Philistines and that he was living there in the land of the Philistines. And I can't help but to wonder if Saul was thinking, I wonder if David's over there. I wonder if David is with that military. And I wonder if he was worried about whether or not God was going to help the Philistines fight against the armies of Israel simply because David was standing on that side. Well, we aren't really sure if Saul knew that David and his men had joined the ranks of the Philistine army, but what we do know is that Saul's heart was filled with fear as he prepared to fight against these Philistines. Notice again there at verse 5. There we learn that Saul saw the army of the Philistines. He was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. From this, we see that Saul was not walking in the confident faith of the Lord, but instead he was living with a heart that was filled with faithless fear. And the main reason for this fear is because Saul knew that he was living in unrepentant rebellion and that the hammer was about to fall. Remember, before the prophet Samuel died, he discovered that Saul had disobeyed God. The prophet Samuel knew that Saul had disobeyed God, and we have to remember that Saul had taken the role of the consecrated priest by offering up a sacrifice to the Lord. You see, that was the job of the priest, not the job of the king. But Saul, he took it upon himself to offer up a sacrifice to the Lord. And when the prophet Samuel found out about Saul's sin, he told Saul that the Lord had torn the kingdom from his hand that day, and that the kingdom would be given to the hand of his neighbor. Well, rather than handing the crown over to his rightful successor, Saul continued to sit on the throne of Israel, all the while knowing that there was coming a day when the crown would be given to another. As a result of his disobedience, the Lord was no longer speaking to Saul. You see, before, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Saul. And the Lord was speaking to Saul and guiding Saul. But then after his rebellion, the Spirit of God left Saul. And here in our text today, we find Saul, he's attempting to seek spiritual guidance from the Lord, but to no avail. The Lord wasn't speaking to him. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 6. There we learn that when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. In other words, Saul was seeking help from the Lord so that he could win this battle against the Philistines. However, the Lord wasn't answering Saul. The Lord wasn't speaking to Saul, either by prophetic dreams or through the priests who would use the Urim to communicate with God. And the Lord wasn't speaking to Saul through the prophets. The Lord wasn't answering Saul because Saul was living in unrepentant disobedience. Well then, rather than repenting of his disobedience, rather than saying, hey, the Lord's not talking to me right now, maybe I've done something wrong, I need to repent. No, that's not what Saul did. Instead, Saul decided to engage in biblical deviation in order to accomplish his own will. And since the Lord wasn't speaking to him through the priests or through the prophets or through dreams, Saul decided that he was going to search out a medium. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 7. There we learn that Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." Then his servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor, and she lives amongst the Ewoks." See, all the Star Wars nerds just laughed. So if somebody's sitting next to you laughing, you know they're a Star Wars nerd. But that's okay, so am I. Here, this witch, this medium who was living at Endor, she was discovered by the men that were with Saul, and Saul was on his way now to Endor, so that he could find this medium who could tell him all about the future. Now remember, Saul had once chased the mediums and the spiritists out of Israel. Unfortunately, Saul's unwillingness to repent of his rebellion, it resulted in a biblical deviation, which is why he sent for a medium who could tell him the future. From this, I want to point out that it's in similar fashion that those who choose to rebel against the prophetic word of God, they're going to end up caught in their own carnality as they engage in biblical deviation. Now, in order to explain how I know this, if you would hold your place there at 1 Samuel and turn with me to James chapter 1. As you turn to James chapter 1, I want to take a moment to remind you that God's Word provides us with the directions that we need so that we can stay on that straight and narrow path of godly truth. Therefore, the person who chooses to deviate from the prophetic directions that are presented in God's Word, they're also choosing to leave that straight and narrow path of the Lord. And much like Saul, these Christians who choose to deviate from the truths of God's Word, they're eventually going to find themselves caught in their own carnality, and they're going to find themselves living in bondage to their sinful desires. They're going to find themselves stuck in the sinful vent, just like that guy at Shoney's. Now, if this sounds like your situation, then please consider the encouragement of James found here in James chapter 1. If you would look with me beginning at verse 21, because there James encourages us to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. He's talking about the word of God. Receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And he goes on in verse 22 and says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Here in these verses, James helps us to understand the importance of being doers of God's Word. And he points out here that the Christian who hears God's Word and then yet chooses to do something differently is actually deceiving themselves with biblical deviation. Now, the chances are we all woke up this morning, we took a good long look in the mirror, and we saw what needed to be cleaned and what needed to be combed and what needed to be shaved and all that sort of stuff. I don't see anyone here who looked in the mirror this morning and went, meh. I know it's not good, but I got to go. No, we cleaned up. We fixed ourselves up a little bit. We took care of business. We didn't just look and see that our hair was all messed up and, you know, had a big rooster tail in the back of the head and dirt all over the face or whatever. And then off to church we go, forgetting what was wrong with us when we looked in the mirror. Then we get to church and everybody's like, hey, you need to go back home and start again. No, we took care of business. And yet how many of us look at God's Word each and every day and we see what's wrong with us, and then we close the Bible and we walk away and we forget what we heard. And we don't do anything about it. We make no steps to change or fix what was wrong. And so our spiritual hair is all messed up and we've got sinful stains all over our face. And we know that that's true because the Bible said so, but then we walk away from the Bible and we just forget all about it. It's biblical deviation to see that the Bible tells us to walk in this way and then turn around and walk in a different way. Please hear me when I tell you, Christian, that if you're a believer who is a hearer of God's Word only and not a doer, then you will eventually find yourself caught in your own carnality because you're engaging in biblical deviation. And so with that, I would encourage you, be a doer of the Word. When the Holy Spirit convicts your heart because of some sin in your life, don't walk away and forget about what the Holy Spirit told you. Don't deviate from those new convictions that the Holy Spirit is putting on your heart, but walk according to them so that you can walk in God's will. Well, listen, not only will the person who engages in biblical deviation be caught in their own carnality, but the person who engages in practical deception will also be caught in their own carnality. Now, with this in mind, if you would, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 28, because there we find Saul engaging in practical deception. And if you would, look with me, beginning there at verse 8, there we learn that Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." Here in these verses, we find King Saul, he's setting out to deceive the witch of Endor by disguising himself with ordinary clothing. And while Saul probably thought that this disguise, it was a fail-proof plan for tricking this witch into doing what he wanted, this plan really seems ridiculous if you think about it. Think about it. If this really was a witch who could foresee the future, then wouldn't she see Saul coming along in a disguise before he even got there? I mean, she should be able to just see Saul coming through the door and say, "Hey, that's Saul in a disguise. How are you? I saw you coming yesterday." At the same time, if the disguise actually worked and deceived this witch, then Saul should have known that she had no supernatural power at all. Otherwise, she would have known that he was coming. And so the disguise, it doesn't really work. Not only that, but we have to remember that Saul actually stood head and shoulders above every other Israelite. And so I'm wondering, whose clothing was he wearing? Whose cloak did he put on? And how ridiculous did he look in it? Imagine Alex walking around with Jeremy's clothes on. It would just be sad. Clearly, Saul hadn't thought this whole thing through. And the reason why is because he's engaging in practical deception. He's thinking, "Well, this is the best way to go about getting my way." And so he disguised himself with ordinary clothing, all the while hoping to deceive the witch of Endor. And as they came to the woman by night, the disguised king, he asked the witch to conduct a seance by bringing up from the dead the one that he would name. And though Saul was wearing a disguise, the witch was still cautious because she knew that her life was at risk for practicing sorcery. And as a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 9. There the woman said to Saul, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" Here in this response, we can see that this witch was worried about the repercussions of her sinful actions. And while a godly king would have encouraged her to repent of her witchy ways, Saul continued to deceive her. Saul continued to deceive her so that she might use these sinful skills to help him to know the future. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 10. There we learn that Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Now, as we examine Saul's response found here in these verses, we should stop to take a moment and consider the greater deception that the king of Israel was now presenting. Because not only was he being deceptive by coming in with this disguise on, but now this greater deception is this spiritual lie. He's telling her, "Look, you can practice sorcery, you can practice witchcraft, and no punishment will come upon you." Now, it might be true that Saul wasn't planning to punish this medium, but the promise of no punishment was without debate a deception from the pit of hell. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that those who practice sorcery will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so you better believe that those who practice sorcery without repenting of their sins, they will be punished for the rest of eternity. Therefore, Saul was engaging in practical deception by making a promise to this witch that he couldn't keep. And in Revelation chapter 22, the Apostle John tells us that without repentance, this witch would eventually be cast into the lake of fire. And so the promise of no punishment was nothing more than a practical deception. Now, in order to explain what I mean by practical deception, we must understand that a person who is willing to deceive someone in order to accomplish their own agenda is engaged in practical deception. And the person who is willing to lie, the person who is willing to cheat or steal in order to get ahead in life, they're engaged in a practical deception. What they're saying is that I'm willing to deceive someone if it's the most practical path to accomplishing my agenda. And listen, this is exactly what Saul was doing here in our text today. And as a result, the king of Israel ended up caught in his own carnality by a wicked woman who was practicing witchcraft there in the city of Endor. As a matter of fact, look with me there in verse 11. There the witch asked Saul, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." Now, as we consider Saul's request, we must not fail to remember that Samuel was dead. And so Saul was attempting to communicate with the dead through this wicked woman so that he could circumvent God's silence and find out about the future through the spirit of the dead prophets. Now, when we get to our third point, we're going to consider the problem with this spiritual divination. But for now, I just want to focus on the way in which this witch ended up catching Saul in his own carnality. Look again there at verse 12. There we learn that the woman actually saw Samuel, and she cried out with a loud voice. And then the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." Now here in this verse, we find this witch, the witch of Endor. She's catching Saul in his practical deception. And so while it's true that this woman was guilty of witchcraft, she was a sinner. She was looking at Saul saying, "Who's the bigger sinner here? Yeah, I'm practicing witchcraft, but you're a deceiver who's encouraging me to engage in witchcraft." As a result, this sinful sorcerer was able to see that King Saul was actually the one who was caught in his own carnality. Now, from this, we should take some time to consider how the Christian who is willing to engage in practical deception is a believer who will eventually be caught in their own carnality, much like Saul. And with this in mind, if you would, hold your place there at 1 Samuel and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. As you turn to Ephesians 4, we must remember that Saul was engaging in practical deception because he honestly thought that this act of practical deception would actually be the quickest way to find out about the outcome of the battle that was before him. And it's in similar fashion that there are many Christians in the world today who are attempting to do the same thing. And what I mean by that is that there are Christians out there who are willing to wear a worldly disguise of deception so that they can deceive others into helping them to accomplish their own agenda. However, what these believers fail to recognize is that those who engage in practical deception, they're eventually going to be caught in their own carnality, just like the guy there at Shoney's who was caught in that stove vent. Christian, listen, if you're engaged in practical deception because you think that it's going to help you to accomplish your own agenda, then you're ultimately failing to understand the importance of putting off the old man who is continually growing corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And if this is something that you struggle with, if you're struggling because you're constantly engaging in practical deceptions in order to accomplish your own agenda, then consider what Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin reading there at verse 20 where Paul declared, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Now here in these verses, Paul was encouraging the Christians there in Ephesus to put off the old man. It'll help us to understand that the word man, or in Greek, anthropos, it speaks of the nature of mankind. And so Paul was encouraging these Christians to put off the old nature. Put off that old nature, which is growing corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Deceitful lusts. Put off that old man. Put off that old nature and put on the new nature which was created in Christ Jesus. Listen, our old nature, it's constantly growing more and more corrupt according to our own deceitful lusts. Therefore, whenever we find ourselves faced with the desire to engage in a practical deception in order to accomplish our own agenda, We must choose to say no to our old nature. Oh, that old nature is there. That old nature wants us to deceive others so that we can get our way. But we must remember that the truth is in Jesus Christ. And if we're in Christ, then we ought to be speaking truth with one another. And so we must choose to say no to our old nature by speaking the truth in love with the people around us. It's in similar fashion that Paul wrote to the Christians in Colossae, and in Colossians 3, verse 9, he declares, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Now, as we consider Paul's encouragement there, I know that we're all faced with tough decisions every day. And I'm not immune to that. I mean, we are all faced with tough decisions every day, so that if we end up telling the truth, then it's going to keep us from achieving or accomplishing what we wanted to do. And those decisions of whether or not we're going to speak the truth, they get tougher and tougher every time we tell more lies. And yet, if we're so focused on our own agenda, and we're trying to accomplish our own will, then we'll continue to walk in these practical deceptions, thinking that this is the best plan for accomplishing our own agenda. As we're faced with these decisions of whether or not to speak the truth, it's at that point in time that we must decide that we're going to walk according to our new nature, and we're going to speak the truth in love. And though this decision to speak the truth might result in unwanted repercussions, we can rest assured in the knowledge that we are walking in the righteousness and holiness of the Lord. At the same time, though, I want to warn the Christian who thinks that it's better to engage in practical deception or think that they're going to be able to accomplish their agenda by engaging in these practical deceptions, please understand, it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time until you are caught in your own carnality. It's only a matter of time until someone comes along and catches you stuck in the sinful stove vent at Shoney's. It's just a matter of time until someone like the Witch of Endor, who everyone knows is a big sinner, is able to point at you and say, "You're a deceiver." Don't you know that all the unbelievers around us want to catch us in our own carnality? So that they can say, "See, Jesus didn't change your life." Listen, if we're caught in our own carnality, then the ungodly people around us will be quick to call us a deceiver, and they will call into question our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we see then that the person who engages in biblical deviation will be caught in carnality, and the person who engages in practical deception will also eventually be caught in their own carnality. Finally, we should consider how the person who engages in spiritual divination will also be caught in their own carnality. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 28, because there we find Saul engaging in spiritual divination. And if you would, look with me beginning at verse 11, because there we learn that the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Now here in these verses, we find Saul and the sorcerer. They're engaging in the practice of spiritual divination. And just to make sure that we're all on the same page here, I have to explain that divination is the attempt to gain knowledge about the future through supernatural means, and most times through demonic spirits. And I should remind you that Saul, he was attempting to discover the future. He wanted to know if the armies of the Philistines were going to win this battle. And since the Lord wasn't speaking to Saul anymore, he decided to seek help from this medium who was, he was hoping at least, would be able to conjure up the spirit of the prophet Samuel. Well, strangely enough, the Lord seems to have allowed this medium to bring up Samuel's spirit. And there was Samuel's spirit back on the earth speaking to Saul. And if I had to guess, this was probably the first time that this medium had actually conjured up something other than a demonic spirit. I'm guessing that Samuel's spirit arriving was a complete shock to her. As a matter of fact, look again there at verse 12. There we learn that when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. From this, it would seem to me that this so-called medium was completely unprepared for Samuel's spiritual visit. I'm guessing that Saul was equally unprepared for what he was about to hear. As a matter of fact, look there at verse 15. There Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Now, as we consider Samuel's question here, we must remember that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, which means that Jesus had to be the first man to arise from the grave. Therefore, those who died before the first coming of Christ, they went to a place that's called Abraham's bosom, and there they waited until the day of Jesus' resurrection. And so Samuel, he was there in Abraham's bosom, and I'm sure he's just chilling out, enjoying Abraham's bosom. I'm sure it was a place of comfort and pleasure. And next thing you know, he's being pulled out of Abraham's bosom, and he finds himself back on the earth, standing there in front of Saul and this witch. And so he asks, "Why have you disturbed me? Why did you bring me back here?" He was wondering why he'd been brought back from Abraham's bosom. And there in verse 15, Saul answered Samuel and said, "I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." As we consider this response, we must remember that Samuel already told Saul that the Lord was going to take the kingdom from his hands. Samuel already told Saul that the Lord was going to give the kingdom to his neighbor. And as we've seen throughout the last several chapters of this book, Saul knew that David was his successor. Saul knew that. But rather than handing the kingdom over to David, Saul was living in rejection of Samuel's prophecy, and he was doing this by attempting to capture and kill David. That being the case, the spirit of Samuel here, he rebuked Saul for his rebellion. As a matter of fact, look again there at verse 16. There Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" In other words, Samuel's saying, "Look, Saul, if God is against you and I'm for God, then I'm against you too. If you and God are enemies and me and God are friends, then you've become my enemy." Not only that, but the spirit of Samuel also took the time to reiterate the previous prophecy that he presented while he was still alive. Look again there at verse 17. There the spirit of Samuel declared, "And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me." In other words, hey, Saul, remember the prophecy I presented you with, you know, a while back? The Lord's just finally done what I told you he was going to do so many years before. He says, "For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David." Now, remember, the first time Samuel presented this prophecy, he didn't mention anyone's name. He just said that the Lord was going to tear it out of your hands and give it to your neighbor. But now, here in this verse, Samuel reveals that the kingdom is now being given to his neighbor, David. The reason why, well, Samuel presents that reason there in verse 18, where Samuel declares, "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day." Now from this, we see that the original promise of punishment, it still stood. And God's prophetic word will always stand. It will always come to pass. And not only that, but now the Lord is also revealing through the Spirit of Samuel that Saul was going to pay for his continued carnality. With this in mind, look again there at verse 19 where Samuel declares, moreover, or in other words, on top of what the Lord already promised, hey, here's some new punishment for you because you continue to live in rebellion. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. From this, we see that Saul's continuing carnality had placed him completely at odds with God. He was enemies with God because he was living in rebellion. You see, if he would have just handed the crown over to David, then he would have never been at this battle scene. This fight would have never occurred. David would be ruling and reigning in Israel, and God would be blessing Israel. But because Saul continued to rebel from God's will, he found himself at odds with God, and God was now using the Philistines to bring Saul's life to an end. Saul's continuing carnality had placed him at complete odds with God, and as a result, Samuel told Saul that he and his sons would join him there in Abraham's bosom on the very next day. Now, as we consider Samuel's rebuke, I'm guessing that this was the last thing that Saul expected to hear. I'm guessing that he was thinking, yeah, I'll get Samuel back up from the grave, and he'll tell me all good news. It wasn't good news at all. It was bad news and worse news. And while you might think that this prophecy would have brought Saul to a place of personal repentance, the sad thing is that it didn't. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 20. There we read, immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. Here in these verses we find a rebellious king who was sad. He was brokenhearted. He was lying on the floor of this medium's house, and he was probably weeping. He was sad, but listen, he wasn't sad because he had sinned against the Lord. No, Saul was sad because the Lord was finally going to punish him for all of his rebellious ways. He wasn't broken because he was living in sin. He was broken because he got caught living in carnality. At that point in time, you would think that Saul would return to the tabernacle, that he'd pick himself up and say, I need to go back to the tabernacle, and I need to ask the priests of God to offer sacrifices for me because I've sinned against the Lord. But he didn't. Instead, Saul sat there on the bed of this wicked woman weeping over his own punishment. And so we see then that Saul was so caught up in his own carnality that he was completely unable to accept God's will. And from this, I want to take some time to consider the way that those who are unwilling to accept God's will, they're going to eventually find themselves so caught up in their own carnality that they don't even understand how to repent anymore. They don't even know how to be sad about their sin anymore. They don't know how to be brokenhearted before God anymore because they're still trying to find another way. And a lot of times this begins when we look past the Word of God, when we look beyond the prophetic promises of God, and we seek a spirit of divination to give us some other way. And with that, we should take a moment to consider how easy it is to engage in spiritual divination. And so if you would, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. And as you turn to Galatians 1, I should point out that God doesn't normally allow the spirits of men to return to the earth in order to instruct us. It would be wrong for us to build a doctrine from this narrative and to begin to believe that if we can find a medium to pull up some spirit of a dead person, that we can find some sort of godly instruction. You see, we don't build our doctrines from the narratives. We build them from the doctrinal books and the epistles, and then we can use those doctrinal basics to then go into the narratives and understand what is right and what is wrong. And so it would be wrong for us to take this unusual story of Samuel's spirit being raised from Abraham's bosom. It would be wrong for us to use this as an argument for seeking aid from those who have died before us. As a matter of fact, when we look to the doctrinal books, we see that according to God, those who attempt to communicate with those who have died are living in sin. And so when Saul went to this witch in order to speak to the spirit of the dead prophet, he was living in sin. And just because God allowed Samuel to come back and rebuke him didn't make what Saul did right. No, he was living in sin. He was sinning against the Lord by practicing divination. So those who attempt to communicate with those who have already died, they're sinning against the Lord. And please hear me when I tell you that this includes Mary and all the saints. Now, I realize that many of us here this morning probably grew up learning that we can pray to Mary and that we can seek help from the saints of God. There are those who believe that we can ask Mary to intercede for us because, well, Jesus hasn't said no to her in 2,000 years, and so he's not going to start saying no today. And so if we can just get Mary on our side, then Mary will get Jesus on our side and we'll get our way. I'm here to tell you that's not taught in the Bible. And I'm here to tell you that this is nothing more than spiritual divination. And it's the same sort of divination that Saul was guilty of as he sought help from the prophet Samuel. You see, Saul thought that Samuel would tell him something different than what the Lord had already spoken to him. However, Samuel's spirit was unable to tell Saul anything different than the promise that the Lord had already spoken through him. And listen, it's in similar fashion that if we could talk to Mary, if we could talk to the saints that came before us, then they would only tell us what God has already revealed to us in His Word. And this is exactly what Paul was writing about here in Galatians chapter 1. If you would look with me beginning at verse 6, because there Paul declares, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Here in this text, Paul helps us to understand that the gospel of the Lord has already been presented to us in its entirety. And the Word of God has been given to us in its fullness. And he warns us that if a person comes along and he says, even if we come back and tell you something different than what we've already told you, then let us be accursed of God. And then he includes angels. He says, even if an angel from heaven appears, even if you see this glorious apparition, and this apparition tells you things that contradict God's Word, even if that apparition claims to be Mary, the mother of Jesus, she's accursed if she says anything different than what's already been revealed in God's Word. What this means is that the only beings who would come along and contradict the gospel of Jesus Christ are beings who are accursed of God. And I know that there's people all over the globe who are seeing these apparitions of someone that's claiming to be Mary, and this apparition is pointing them in other directions that are contrary to the Scriptures, and Paul has already told us that those beings are accursed. And yet, isn't it easier to listen to someone that's presenting anything other than what the Bible just tells us? We read God's Word. We see what His prophetic Word says. It tells us to repent of our sins and to walk in holiness by faith in Jesus Christ. And it becomes challenging to the way that we want to live. And so we begin to look for any other path. And if there's an apparition that comes along and tells us that there's a different way, boy, we'll listen to that. But I'm here to tell you that we have no need to pray to the saints who died before us. We have no need to pray to Mary who died before us, because we have the Bible. And the Bible tells us what we need to know about who God is and what His plan is for us. Now, you might be a Christian who realized that it's wrong to pray to Mary, and you might be a Christian who's never prayed to any of the saints. But what about palm readers? Have you ever sought help from a palm reader? Have you ever had someone read your tarot card? How about your daily horoscope? Hello. Anybody here open up your daily horoscope to find out what's in store for the day? Listen, those people who are writing those horoscopes, they're involved in spiritual divination. And if you think that you can look to your horoscope to find out what is in store for your future, rather than just simply walking by faith in Jesus Christ, then you're engaged in spiritual divination. Christian, listen, those of us who are looking to the spirit world instead of looking to God's Word because we don't really like what it says, we're engaging in spiritual divination. And please hear me when I tell you that the Christian who attempts to ignore God's will through these spiritual divinations, they're going to be caught in their own carnality. They're going to find themselves so far off of God's path that they won't even know how to repent to get back on it. And so be careful, because the enemy wants to trick us and trap us so that we're caught in our own carnality. It's possible that you're here this morning and you feel like you've been trapped. Maybe you feel like you've been stuck in a sinful stove vent at Shoney's for over 6 hours. And if this describes you, then I want to encourage you. Repent. Change your mind. Ask the Lord to restore you as you repent of your sinful ways. Return to the Lord who is able to set you free from your own carnality, because He alone is able to do it. God alone is the one who can set us free from our own carnality. And what this means is that those who want to walk in the spiritual freedom of Jesus Christ, we must repent of our biblical deviations. And those who want to walk in the freedom of Jesus Christ, we must repent of our practical deceptions. And those who want to enjoy the freedom of Jesus Christ, we must repent of spiritual divinations. We must repent of these things if we want to enjoy the liberty that sets us free. And as we repent, the Lord promises to set us free from the sins that so easily ensnare us. And as He does, we can walk in that freedom so that we never have to be caught in our own carnality ever again. Let's pray.